So this morning our text is found in Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we just thank you for this day. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us, and we just ask you watch and care over us. And Lord, just ask that we truly be a church that's willing to pass it on and share you with others and tell others about Jesus. Lord, the many prayer requests that we've heard, just ask you answer these according to thy will. Lord, I ask you forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee, and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes there are things that happen in our society that I think is worth talking about in church. Anybody heard of the book or the TV series 13 Reasons Why? Go ahead and raise your hand. I want to see. Have you heard about it? About who has not heard about it? More than half. So there's a lot of us that haven't. A lot of you that have kids. Our teenagers, I'm sure, have heard about it. I want to talk about our teens, but a problem that's happening in our society for everybody that we sometimes don't talk about. And 13 Reasons Why. So it is a book that was written in 2007 that was popular but didn't get a lot of attention. And then in 2017, a TV series came out, and it's about a young teenage girl whose name is Hannah, and she ends up taking her own life. The title of the book and the title of the TV series is 13 Reasons Why. The 13 reasons why she took her own life. The 13 people she mentions, she gives a tape, an audio tape, and the 13 different people she mentions and the 13 different experiences that each person provides her are her reasons for taking her own life. She blames others and circumstances. So, should we address this in church? Bear with me. I'm not going to be negative about it. I want to talk about the Word of God. I think that we should talk about it. I think the Bible has the answers. So, I just went on the internet. There's all kinds of great articles. Warning signs of suicide. There's all kinds of different warning signs. Each list is a little bit different. Every list has this one item on it. No hope for the future. I find that really fascinating. And that's why I picked this verse as a text verse. Now, the God of hope. What'd that say? No hope. To be in a spot of despair and depression. Now, this is a issue that is prominent for young people. The statistics between 13 and 24, age 24, suicide is the third cause of death. I was trying to say how I say that. The third highest, number three, cause of death for someone between the age of 13 to the age of 24. Now, suicide can affect anybody and everybody. We hear about it all the time. Anybody know of Aaron Hernandez? He did some bad things, right? Got to the end of his life and he had no hope. He didn't see any hope. Everybody has hope. Robin Williams. Anybody know who he is? Now, I'm talking about old people, right? Those are the people that I know and when I read about them, but there's young people and that this happens to, all the time. There was a case in East Portland, the school district. I think it was Gresham. It could have been Troutdale. But there was a mother who took her child out of school because on Facebook there was a post that told this, I think she was 15 years old, girl that she was ugly and that she should kill herself. What a horrific thing that we can do to one another, right? This is terrible. But it's reality. So I think it's worth talking about because people can get to the point to where no options. It feels like the world offers no options. And so this girl, Hannah, in this book and in this TV series, lists 13 reasons why, and it's 13 people that did stuff to her or didn't do something. It was never her choice, or so it indicates. I see that as a huge problem, right? And so we get to this point. There's depression. There's all kinds of things that can bring us here. We use the word today, bullying, right? And so I said the story of the mom who, the daughter that this happened, and I believe this was either late last week or early this week. And so she went to the school, and the school was investigating. Well, why this investigation was going on, this was still happening. So she took her daughter out of school. I can understand that. Now, here's the thing. If somebody has something like that going on, you need to tell us. Where's Jeffrey? You had a thing going on earlier this year, somebody that was kind of picking on you, right? Yeah. And you didn't tell us for a few months, right? And then we prayed about it. How's that going? It stopped. We prayed about it. We talked about how to solve it. Did it look really bad when that was going on? Do things look different now? Yes? Not really? Wanted to make sure I wasn't getting the story wrong. So this issue of bullying. Now, we live in a unique situation. So should we deal with it? I think we should. I don't want to be negative, but I want to talk a little bit about it because I think it's a problem that we don't understand. When I was growing up, was there bullying and picking and stuff going on? Absolutely. I got in a fight in third grade, came home, and told, and my parents wanted to know why I got in the fight. And I beat up a kid. Too bad, but I made my point because he called me names. Now, you think, you know, Harlan, what can, you know, what's so bad about that? Some people, I went to school with a young man whose name was Butts. Now, I tried not to pick on people because I didn't like it, but I can't say that I was perfect in that. Sometimes teasing can go a little far, right? This young man, I felt sorry for him to have a name that, I mean, it's just made for picking, right? Okay. So in third grade, this chubby little boy, I don't know what he thought he was doing, took Harlan, pardon the English, it's not too bad, it's in the dictionary, so I can say it, right? So he called me Fartlin. And I let it go for a day or two. And I finally told him, if you do that again, And I did. And my parents said, that wasn't a good enough reason to beat somebody up. I thought they would take my side in that. They didn't. I didn't like the way it made me feel. But I tell you that story to tell you that when I was in high school, there was two kids that was relentless for anybody. And they kind of, by themselves, they had no power. Together, they picked on anybody and everybody. And they would do name things, and they called me names. And it never bothered me. I didn't need to have a reaction. And it bothered them terribly that I didn't give them a reaction. But in the third grade, I learned something. But if somebody was to pick on you when I grew up, they had to either see you face to face, they had to pick up this thing that was attached to the wall with wires, right? We call it a telephone. Joyce showed me a picture. A mom showed, you know, the phone booths, the metal booths that used to hang on the wall? A picture, and her mom told this little girl, 5, 6, that that was a telephone, and the mom says, "My daughter called me a liar." You know, and they'd pick it up. I never had anyone call me and pick on me that way. But people got picked on when I was a kid, okay? And some people were relentless in that, and some weaker people, some people who weren't able to defend themselves were picked on worse. I think that happens today. But today, there's so many ways to do that, and you can do it anonymous. Anybody know what Facebook is? Our young people know what Facebook is. Snapchat, right? Twitter. There's 20 things that I don't even know about that the kids know about, right? And how that we can get bombarded by these people. And why do people do that? In some way, it gives them a sense of empowerment. Now, don't give them the power. Now, I know that's easy, and this isn't really part of my sermon, but how we react matters. So the book in this TV series is 13 Reasons Why. I want to talk this morning not about the why, but I want to talk about 13 reasons why not. We talk about, and my text comes from this getting to the point of despair, whether because it's someone else, something we do not control, someone sinning against us can cause us to be in despair, right? In the book, in the movie, it talks about how people did things on Facebook, made fun of her. There's a rape that's talked about. There's all kinds of terrible things that happened. People can sin against us, and it can cause us, put us in a position of no hope, no despair, or total despair. But then there's also the issue of our own sin, right? We can put ourselves in a position to where we can do something so horrific that we can feel like we have no hope and in total despair. Aaron Hernandez, I think, is a good example of that. He wasn't being sinned against. He was the offender. But even for him, there was hope. For everyone, there's hope. And that's the whole point here of the text verse, the God of hope. And I've shared this with you before. Our young people are being bombarded. We are being bombarded with all of this stuff, with this media, and it's good, but to all of the good, there is bad. And one of the things, my idea in knowing that there was something other than Christianity, I grew up in a home that believed in God, didn't go to church a lot until I was about 13, but everybody believed in God in my family. And I didn't really understand or know that there was anything other than Christianity, except for the fact that my parents had a book called Time Life. Our kids don't even know what Time Life is. But Time Life put out all kinds of series of books, right? They have the cowboys, the gunfighters, all those. And if you know somebody, collect Time Life, World War II, Time Life, Vietnam. One of the things that Time Life did was a series on religions of the world. And all I knew was this one little book, it was about a half inch thick, that talked about Hinduism, Buddhists, and all that kind of stuff, different religions of the world. So I at least knew there was something different, but it was really foreign to me how somebody could believe in a different God. Our kids are being bombarded. We are being bombarded with different religions. And we are being told that all religions are the same, and here's the reason why they're the same. Because all religions have faith. That's the one element that all religions have. That's true. Do Buddhists have faith in Buddha? Well, of course they do. Do Hindus have faith in their gods? And I can't remember the main god. Does Muslims have faith in Allah? Absolutely. Do Christians have faith in God, in Jesus Christ? Yes. So we all are equal, right? We're all the same. Well, here's what I would like to propose that makes Christianity different. Christianity is the only faith, the only religion that has hope. The Bible has a lot to say about the hope that we have. In 1 Corinthians 15th chapter is all about this hope. And the Apostle Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're just like everybody else. But because we have hope, because we have proof of life, because we have something different, because we have promises that we can see that have been fulfilled, and promises that are yet to come, we not only have hope. See, it's kind of interesting. Go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the first verse. And Hebrews 11th chapter is all about faith. And the difference in Christianity is, yes, it requires faith, but our faith isn't just in something. It's based upon hope. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's this evidence, this proof that Christianity has that no other religion has. And whenever it talks about hope in the Bible, you read a verse above, a verse below, and you'll almost always find hope. God never requires and asks you to believe or trust or have faith in something that it isn't based upon hope. Kenny, I want you to mow the grass for a year. I will pay you $100. You won't do it for that. $1,000. Now, would you do it? I'll pay you $1,000,000. If I said, Kenny, mow it for $1,000,000, would you do it having faith and the hope that I would do it? Do you know that I have $1,000,000? Can I get $1,000,000? There's no hope there. You're not going to get paid $1,000,000, are you? Are you going to do it honestly believing you'll get $1,000,000? Now, you'd do it because I asked, right? But knowing you're going to get $1,000,000, you're doing it out of faith in something that will never, ever come to fruition because there's no hope. Kenny, mow the grass for a year and I'll give you $100, $1,000. Would you do that? And am I trustworthy enough that I would pay you? Would you have faith in that? $1,000,000, though. But if I said $100, there would be some hope there. You know that I pay my bills, or I try to. Once in a while, I pay my bills, right? So there's proof that I'm reliable. God never asks us to put our faith in something that we don't have hope. Anytime God says, I want you to believe something, there's a reason, because there's hope to do it. God says, believe in me and I will give you eternal life. We know that there's hope because Jesus is eternal, right? Jesus died, and Hebrews 11, we read Hebrews 11 verse 1 talks about the hope of the faith. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3, it talks about the hope that we have. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus didn't just die and stay dead. That's the thing about all these other religions. Muslims have a dead founder of their faith. Muhammad is dead. You can go and look at his grave. I went to the tomb of Jesus. I don't know if it was the actual tomb, but we know that whatever tomb there was, Jesus isn't there. Where is Jesus? Right hand to the right hand of God. I love the tomb that we went to. It had a door on it, and it was open. You could go in, and you could see it was empty. And on it had a wooden plaque that said, he is not here, for he is risen. That's the hope that we have. And he says, believe in my son, because he came back from the dead and he has life. And if you'll believe in him, you can have life eternal. The hope is Jesus Christ, right? So we can have faith. As I could do $100, couldn't do $1 million. Why would you even try to have faith in that? Even if I wanted to, I couldn't. God wants to, and he can. So I say that for young people, because they're bombarded. And we're all bombarded. Faith, it's all the same. Buddha's dead. The Hindus, God, that wrote the religion, they're all dead. We have an author and we have a finisher that is alive, and we can trust that when we put our faith in him, when we pray to him, he hears us. And I said all that because this verse, he is the God of hope. And because he gives us hope, we can trust him, we can believe him, we can have faith in him. And this God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, people who are struggling with the idea that taking their own life is an option, these three things are not found in their life. And we've already talked about hope, but no joy, no peace. It's gloom and it's despair. And this perspective that there is no option, I want to tell you that God gives a different option. He's the God of hope. He's the God of options. He's the God of life over a different choice. And it is our choice of what we do, the God of hope. So, this Netflix series, this book, 13 Reasons Why, I would imagine, is this something that everyone in your school, Michaela, everyone in your school know about this book? Ever know about the, yeah, Joe? Jeffrey? Not sure. Do you know about it, Jeffrey? Okay. So, here's the difference. So somewhere between grade school, now I know Jeffrey knows about it, and I know some in his school would know about it. Jordan and Riley, you guys haven't heard about this, right? They haven't heard about it. Good. I'm glad. By the time we get to middle school, what do they call it? Junior high? Everybody knows about it. High school, everybody. Now, there's some of our adults who... You haven't heard about this yet, have you? Our young people know about this. And so this is something that is being talked about. I'm surprised. I was a little bit surprised how many adults hadn't heard it. It's been articles in the news, in the national news. But as we get older, you know, it's what pertains to us. And so this really is a issue that is very, it's geared for young people, 13 through age 24. I know there's older adults and stuff too, but it's being talked about this story, about her descent, Hannah Baker, her descent and suicide. What message does this TV show send to our young people? And some have asked the question, does it really glorify suicide? I don't know. But I want to talk just a little bit about it, and then I want to move on into my sermon. Here are the things about the show, the book, and the book is different than the show. The book alludes to things. The show graphically shows her suicide, a rape incident, graphically shows these things. The book only alludes to some of these things. So there is a big difference. Some people really like the book and think that the TV show is way too graphic. But here is the issue. It's disturbing how this shows shocking and graphic depictions of suicide, bullying, and rape. The very premise of the show is also concerning, that Hannah's tragic story is the direct result of terrible actions of others. This is an oversimplification of serious issues. Mental illness, depression, never discussed, never mentioned. The story never reveals true hope that there is help available to teens or anyone struggling with depression. So while I would not and cannot recommend this series, I do think it's important to honestly and openly discuss the terrible challenges it portrays. More importantly, our young people need to know that there is always hope and help. Now, I have not actually read the book. I have not seen the series. If someone watches it, it could be great entertainment. I have concerns about 13 Reasons Why, and it's glorifying it, and the message that it could send. I'm not saying it's terrible, so don't misunderstand me there. I am in no way preaching against it. If you're a parent, you need to be aware of it, especially if your kids are watching it, so you can have a discussion with them. I do think what it depicts and what it doesn't depict is really, really important. So, I'm done talking about that part. I want to talk about hope. So, 13 reasons. I can tell you right now, we're not getting through 13, okay? So, I will make this at least a two-parter. I don't want to make this all negative. I know part of what I had said was negative, but the whole point that I want to show is 13 reasons why not. There's hope. This is the verse. The God of hope can fill us with all joy and peace in believing, and that ye may abound, that ye may flourish with hope through God's power, through his Spirit. So I want to talk about 13 reasons why somebody should not take their own life. There is hope. And the very first one is you belong. Somebody who thinks that there are no options feels like, and we may have people who I'd like to ask, but I won't ask, if you've ever been depressed. I've experienced, so I got some people who are showing, I've experienced depression. I can tell you that what I've experienced with people who I have seen that have experienced great depression, what I experienced was nothing compared. So whereas I can sympathize, I know people who have had depression that can be debilitating, that can get you to the point to where you have no options. And some of those problems are, is you get to the point where you feel like that you don't belong. You are a square peg in a round hole, or a round peg in a square hole. I don't know which doesn't fit, but you don't have a place. And one of the things that we need to share with one another is that you are an important part of my life. You belong. You have a place. You are important. And our kids and teenagers can feel very isolated and very alone, and we as adults can help them with that, and you as peers can help one another in that, and sharing that you belong. God is a God of inclusion. What does John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world, begotten Son, right? That whosoever should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Did God love everyone in the world? God is inclusive. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will include anybody who wants to be included. The key to John 3:16, to be included, God gave the giving of his Son, right? What do we have to do to belong with God? Believe, right? God has offered this gift, and God will include us, right? You see how that works? But even if you don't believe, God has included you anyway, in that he gave his Son for you. You are included in God's love. God loves you. One of the things about this isolation is nobody loves me. God loves you. And I know we talk about that sometimes, and it's like, if God loves me, then why don't he take care of me? He would like to. He would like for you to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, so he can take care of you. And the first thing he wants to do is change your destination from hell to heaven, to always and forever be in his presence. You do belong. And not only that, now, you have a family that loves you, you have parents that love you, and I know I'm talking to our teens, but I don't want to leave out, I believe that adults can get depressed, can feel, I don't belong. And you may be here this morning and you're like, I'm an adult and I feel that way. And God's message is, you belong. He loves you all the way. I heard when I was a teenager, you ever had a sermon, a point about a sermon that someone said that turned a light bulb on for you? I was a teenager, and our church had a revival, and a man by the name of Shady Burdett preached. I cannot tell you what his topic was. And John 3:16. And I knew, I could quote. I was a teenager and I've been in church, and one of the first memory verses you ever learn is John 3:16, right? And one of the things that he said is, for God so loved the world. He says, okay. He says, now put your name there. That verse is personal. And he asked a couple of people in the congregation, he didn't ask me, but I sat in the audience and I did it, for God so loved Jeff Harlan that he gave his only begotten Son. That is a true statement. For God so loved Steve that he gave his only begotten Son. You belong. I think there's a song, I'm terrible with lyrics. Am I making it up, or is there a song that says, when Jesus died, you were on his mind? Anybody know the name of that?
When he was on the cross.
When he was on the cross. That is a true statement. He died. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says he became sin for us. He knew my sin. I hate that. I like that at the same time. Does that make sense? I hate that Jesus had to know me in that sense. But I like the fact that he knows me in that sense, because he can do something about it. Does that make sense? You belong. God loves you. And there are these verses in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, if you're saved and child of God and part of his church. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in his body, as it hath pleased him. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in Christ in particular. If you're a member of this church, you're here for a reason. You are part of this body. So it's not just an issue of salvation, that Jesus knows you and you belong from the standpoint of a lost person, standpoint of a saved person. He wants to save you, wants to make you part of the family of God. If you're an obedient child of God, he wants you to be part of his church, and you belong. And every member are the members in particular. And this chapter talks about how that my body needs its foot. You know, Joyce has knees. You don't like your knees sometimes, right? You want to just get rid of them? Like to replace them, but you don't want to get rid of them, right? So to be walking around with a blank spot from there to there wouldn't be very practical, would it? She needs her knees. Even though her knees are giving her fits, they hurt. I ask her every once in a while, how are you doing? You know, when she looks like she's at peace and not hurting, which is not very often, I say, how are you doing? Thinking she'll say, I'm not hurting. And she says, they're always hurting. It's just not hurting a lot right now. But she still, even though they're causing her grief and pain, she still needs them. Christ says, we are a body. Every one of you are needed. You belong if you are part of the Lord's church. And if you aren't, I just want to ask the question, why aren't you? Every child of God, if you read in Acts, saved people get baptized. Baptized people join his church. That's where, I'm going to use this verse later, but we are, Jesus says, you're a candlestick. And what do men do with their candlestick? Do we put it under a bushel, or do we put it on a light stand? That light stand in Revelation is the Lord's church, right? Our light should be on the candlestick. But my point is, you belong, and God has given us lots of opportunities to belong. And then the Bible talks about how we should care for one another. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, talks about children and parents, and how that parents should take care of their kids, and kids should respond to their parents and be obedient to their parents, and that there should be a sense of belonging in family. You have a family. Now, I realize there are some families that are dysfunctional and some families that are abusive, and you may not get a sense of belonging from that. But most families, many families, are loving and caring, and they want you to belong. And so we need to hear that from one another. So 13 reasons why not you belong. I'm going to start this one, but I don't know if I'll finish it. You are worthy. You are worthy. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you are worthless. There was a time in which Baptist preachers would use the term worthless. Have any of you older people ever heard preaching where someone would say that you are worthless? Show me your hand, because some of you have heard that. Did they ever give a verse? No. There is no verse that says sinners equal worthless. I want you to hear that. You are not. As a matter of fact, I believe the Bible says just the opposite. Even as a lost sinner, in which Romans 8, the fifth chapter says, you are the enemy of God, and even as the enemy of God, you aren't worthless. For if you were worthless, if you had no value, go to 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Redeemed means what? To buy back. To purchase. So when I go to the Dollar Tree and I buy something, it has a value of a dollar. Everything in there is worth a dollar. Well, some things are worth, some candy bars are 89 cents instead of a dollar, right? There are a couple of things that are 50 cents, but everything has value in there. And I can't just say, I'm just going to take this, right, and walk out. What would happen if I did that? What if I went to Target and just said, I want this today and I'm not going to buy it? I'd get arrested. That wouldn't be good for the pastor to get arrested, would it? Not a good thing to get arrested. So what do? I go and I give them money. Now, once I give them money, do I have to worry about getting arrested? Well, sometimes the buzzer goes off and it scares me to death. And I look and they say, it's okay. Right? But I've redeemed it. It's mine. I have bought it. And I pay what it's worth. Have you ever gone to the store and you pick something up and you say, I want that. And you turn it over and it says $300 and you put it down and say, I don't want that. Because it's going to cost so much, it's not worth it. If it said $3, I would redeem it. I would buy it. This is an important verse. 13 reasons why not. Number 2 is, you have value. You are worthy. Do not let anyone ever tell you that you have no worth, that you have no value. If they do, I want you to point them to this verse. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know this, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your father. Now, does gold and silver have value? Gold, I don't know. What's the value of gold? Anybody know? 1,200? Is it up? Is it down? When I was growing up, gold was about $175. Somebody told me you ought to be buying gold. I'm like, what? I bought U.S. savings bonds instead. I wish I'd have bought gold. Gold is worth, what, 1320? Okay. There was a time a couple of years ago it was worth 1700, a little bit above. An ounce of gold is worth $1,320. It's a lot of money. But you were worth more than that. That is not what it cost to redeem you. This is how much you're worth. Look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. That is how much you are to God, how much you are worth. God sees value in you. And I understand what these preachers, when I was younger, were saying, is that you're worthless. The Bible doesn't say that. Let's be honest with what the Bible says. What the Bible says, as we are as sinners, we're broken. Our sin has broken me, and because of that brokenness, I have no use to God in that broken state. But that doesn't mean I don't have value, right? You ever watched American Pickers? Have you ever watched Pawn Stars? Have you ever watched American Restoration? They take these old things. American Restoration was one that somebody would bring this thing in, and it's like it's a piece of junk, but it has value. I have always wanted a early 60s, late 50s Corvette. The one with the side that's caved in. You know what that one is? And it has to have a hard top that comes off. If you see them today, they're all messed up unless somebody's restored it. But even those that are all messed up and banged up and rusting, I'd buy one if I could afford it. But people want $30,000, $40,000 for something that is just rust. It won't even run. It has value. Does that make sense? But it's broken. We as sinners are broken, but we have value. Do you see the difference? You're never worthless. If you want another verse, so God says you have value, right? How expensive were you? You cost God his only son. That's pretty valuable. There was only one son of God, right? And there was what it cost God in the son. The cost came as Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22 and the Gospels, the latter part of the Gospels explain it, as God turned his back on Jesus, and Jesus bore our sins. And there was darkness upon the face of the earth. That's what it cost. It cost us the death of Christ, but what was the real value was there was a break. It took a break in the relationship of God. And they separated for that moment so that we could be restored. Luke 4:18. We're going to finish up. And then I'm going to talk a little bit more about this value next time. But I just want to finish with this last thought right here. Luke 4:18. Jesus went to the synagogue, and they would, you know, we have Sunday school, and we read from the Bible. That's kind of unique, right? Why would we read from Sunday school? We read from the Bible. That's what we do, though. Go in the synagogue, and somebody would stand up, and they would give you a book and you'd read from a book. And Jesus was in the synagogue and they gave him Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And he read this verse here, and we'll look at it later, but in Isaiah, but right now, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," somebody who has nothing, "he that sent me to heal the brokenhearted," to heal the brokenhearted. That's what God has asked. He has sent Jesus to heal your brokenness. "To preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus says we're broken. It's not that we don't have value. We need to be fixed so we have greater value. Does that make sense? Jesus died because you are worth something to God. You're never worthless. You belong. If the piano song leader will come forward, let's all stand. Our text. No hope. The God of hope can give us joy, peace, and hope. If you're struggling, whether younger or older, with some of these feelings, God is the answer. You can belong and you have value. You're worth something to God. You're worth something to me. You're worth something to this church. What page?